sheep are scattered this morning. We do thank the Lord that our youth, young people are willow run this morning. And may the Lord really raise up our young people and call him to himself. Even this morning, may he do a miracle in every life. And may the Lord also touch our own hearts as well in this hour. Lord, we do come to Thee this morning. We offer ourselves back unto Thee. Lord, we would seek Thy face this morning as we're together. Lord, we would exercise our heart that it might be open to hear Your words, Lord, that You might could affect something in our lives, Lord, that would really draw us to Jesus. Lord, we do pray that in this last hour You would raise up an intercessor on this earth, an intercessor after Your heart, Lord, an intercessor after Your concerns, an intercessor after Your desire. Lord, it can only be done by Your faithfulness and not our own strength and might. Lord, today, as we come before You, we would ask that You would open these words, Lord, to us. Lord, speak, for Thy servant hears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come this morning, I would like to begin by reading a couple of scriptures. And I do need these glasses. I cannot get anywhere close to reading this without them. First of all, I want to read from 1 Samuel 2:35. 1 Samuel 2:35. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And 1 Samuel 13:19. 1 Samuel 13:19. Now there was no blacksmith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords and spears." There was no blacksmith found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, "We cannot allow this, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears." And Isaiah 59:16. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered. There was no intercessor. Last time, as I shared on this matter of the Lord's call to intercessory prayer, to raise up a vessel in this last day, in this last hour of intercession, that will stand for the Lord's heart and will stand for His purpose. This morning, as I read from 1 Samuel 2:35, it says that God would raise up a faithful priest. And we know that that faithful priest was Jesus Christ. He is the one that John saw in the book of Revelation. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. This is the same one whom John had previously leaned on the breast of Jesus because he had been called to follow the Lamb. He'd seen the Savior and chose to submit his heart and life to Jesus Christ, much as we have done. But brothers and sisters, we also need to see this high priest. And we see John's reaction. John, a brother who had been faithful in following the Lord all of his life, and in his older age is imprisoned because of his testimony of Jesus Christ, and he's quite concerned about the churches and what would happen to those in these churches and to the testimony of Jesus. And he is given a vision of the priest, this one whom God has faithfully raised up. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure at that moment, John, with all of his love and with all of his service, felt like it was as nothing, because when he saw the faithful priest, brothers and sisters, he saw the one that was concerned about the very hairs on your head. He's concerned about the sparrow that falls from the sky. He is so concerned that he daily prays for you and for me. He never gives up his ministry of the priesthood. He is so diligent as the high priest that he offered his life on Calvary's cross and took the sentence of death that we were deserving of. As we shared this morning, he set the prisoner free. He set the guilty one free. Brothers and sisters, we know that sin had ensnared us and that we were in a prison. I remember the testimony of a prisoner that he gave to Johnny Cash one time. Johnny always ended his prison ministries with that song, Amazing Grace. And the prisoner came up to him and had found the Lord Jesus Christ previously in his life. And he says, "Johnny, every time I hear Amazing Grace, it sets me free. These prison bars are no longer there." And he says, "But you know, Johnny," he said, "outside of these walls, there are many still in prison." Brothers and sisters, Christ has set us free and set us free indeed. This is the faithful high priest. And brothers and sisters, he is the one that is the intercessor. And yet we know we're called not only just to follow the Lamb, but we're called to follow him in this priestly service of intercession. John saw the great intercessor that day. And brothers and sisters, all he could do was fall and say, "I am an unclean person." Oh, all of his ministry seemed as if nothing when he saw the ministry of this high priest. This is the one, brothers and sisters, whom we are called to follow. And we are called to follow him in this priestly ministry of intercessory prayer. As I had prepared this message previously, I had a thought right in the beginning, and it says, "I wonder what would happen if we just stopped praying." I wonder if we just stopped praying. Well, interesting enough, yesterday I had a little task to do around the house, as many of us husbands do. My wife has fixed up quite a pretty little garden area across the street in a plot of land that we own. And it's a rock combination of a rock garden and a flower garden. And it's got ivy on the hill, and it was quite pretty. But what had happened was that over the last number of years, in the fall, there's quite a few oak trees there, and the leaves would fall on the ivy. And, you know, me being knowing a lot about plants and flowers, saying, "Well, that'll be good for them, you know. They'll decay and they'll create fertilizer." Well, that isn't what happened at all. After about 4 years, this beautiful hill of ivy, I looked at it the other day and it was just almost gone. It was almost non-existent. There was big patches in it where there was no ivy at all. And what had happened was that over the last 3 or 4 years, with these leaves falling in the fall upon them, they had gotten down into the ivy, and instead of helping them grow, it was smothering the life from the ivy. And so I had to get out my Sears handy dandy blower, and I worked for about 3 hours in this little ivy. And I was getting down, you know, I had to rip the vines back and get up under them and blow, and it was quite an effort to clean out all that decayed leaves that, instead of helping, was smothering the life from the ivy. Now, I hope that my effort will result in a rejuvenation of the ivy, because it is right pretty when it's growing properly. I mentioned this story in the beginning to say, brothers and sisters, is this not what happens often in our life with the Lord Jesus Christ? It happens in our life before the Lord, in our worship, and in our prayer. It's not that necessarily big things in our lives set us aside and we are suddenly jolted and we don't understand what's going on. And in those times, we immediately respond to the Lord. Usually we come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I need you. I need your help. But as the leaves of life, just little things, little distracting things, things of the world that we're interested in, begin to fall upon our hearts, brothers and sisters, begins to smother the life within us. And we find that we are worshiping less. We find that we are praying less. Intercessory prayer is gone because our prayers now have turned mostly just to prayers concerning ourselves and not necessarily the other interests of the Lord. And our lives, over the years, we stop praying. Our life becomes smothered. But thank God, He's got an air blower too. And He comes in, and sometimes He has to really unsettle our lives, much as I did to that ivy garden yesterday. I mean, I was pretty violent. And had to be, because those vines are netted together and it's not easy to get those leaves out from under all of that. And it was quite an effort, and I was quite violent. And yet it was necessary to restore life. And I only say that this morning, brothers and sisters, that sometimes in our lives, our spiritual lives, we can almost be lulled into inactivity, particularly in this area of prayer, and particularly in the area of intercessory prayer. Well, what would happen if we stopped praying, brothers and sisters? Well, I'll just read some verses. Philippians 4:6 says to be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, God has ordained that this is the way we communicate with Him. You know, we tend to be a very independent people, don't we? That was Eve's problem in the beginning. She just didn't feel like she needed the Lord to run her life. And here we see that the Lord says, look, life is very troubling, but don't be anxious. What you need to do is pray. And pray with supplication, supplicate the Lord, and with thanksgiving in your heart, knowing that the Lord will provide. The Lord will take care of you. Consider the lilies of the field. Brothers and sisters, I wonder so much of our anxiousness in life is because we have stop praying. And we're trying to basically take it on ourselves without the Lord. Simple things. Simple things. Pray about everything, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord asks of us. And He says, I will take... Yeah, you'll go through some tough times. Hard times. Difficult times. But there's no need to be anxious. I'm in charge of your life. Brothers and sisters, I think we forget sometimes. May we be encouraged to pray just about the little things as well as the big things. I wonder how much anxiousness in our life is just because we're not just casting ourselves on the Lord in simple prayer. James 4:12 says, "You have not because you ask not." We're struggling to in our lives sometimes over things in our lives, and we just don't ask Him. You know, the Lord wants to take care of us as a Father who is very loving and very diligent. And He says, "I want you to simply ask." And I think often we just don't. Stop asking, the blessings stop flowing. Now, brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. Thank God for sovereignty of God. I always felt like that was our safety net as a Christian. When we are away from God, when we're not praying, when we're not worshiping, when our lives are in a mess, and for whatever reason our hearts won't turn back to the Lord, His sovereign hand is our safety net. But God does not want us to live on the basis of His sovereignty, just living life as we choose, depending on His sovereign hand to take care of us. He wants us to cooperate with Him as priests. He wants us to come to Him. That's the kind of relationship He prefers. In 1 Peter 4:7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch and pray." The end of all things is at hand. I may have mentioned this before, but look at Israel, the nation of Israel, which is so prevalent in the news today and what's happening in the Middle East. If you have some knowledge of the Scriptures, you realize that right before the Lord comes back, there'll be a tremendous conflict over there. And just prior to that, there will be a promise of peace to that nation by the Antichrist. And in the midst of those years, the Antichrist will turn. And it will be to the time of Jacob's trouble for the nation of Israel, and it would be the great tribulation as far as the Christian world is concerned. Well, you know that the Lord had scattered the nation of Israel because of their unfaithfulness throughout all the world. And sovereignly. And they thought that that was it. All the world did. But to everyone's amazement, in 1947, they were recognized as a nation. The Lord in Matthew says, "When the fig tree begins to blossom," fig tree always speaks of the nation of Israel. He says, "When you see the fig tree begin to blossom, you know that the summer is nigh, and you will know that the end is near, and my return is soon." That happened in 1947. Almost 60 years ago. There's another scripture in Luke concerning the sign of the Lord's return, and he said that the Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles was complete. When Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, the king of Babylon took Jerusalem in about, I can't remember the exact year, but it was 5-something B.C., 500 and I think 24 or 42 B.C. Jerusalem was under the control of the Gentiles. Remember, anybody that's not Jewish is considered a Gentile in the Bible. It's under the control of the Gentiles until 1967. That's almost 2,500 years. And in 1967, Jerusalem, actually the city, became under full control of the nation of Israel. Now the Lord says, "When you see this happen, I'm right at the door." Brothers and sisters, that was almost 40 years ago. And the Scripture says, watch and pray. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober, watch and pray. I wonder what happens if we just didn't do that. If we were not concerned about the Lord's purpose in this end hour and no one prayed. I wonder how long the Lord's return would be delayed. We know it's ultimately going to happen. In Luke 21:36, referring to the same scripture I referred to before, it says, watch therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Now, I hadn't got time to go into all of that this morning, but brothers and sisters, the great tribulation is near, and the Lord said, watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Now, it appears to me that intercessory prayer seems to be connected with rapture, with escaping these things. It makes you wonder, if we're not watching and praying, in Matthew 21:13, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, we know the Lord's heart for His house, right? The place where the Lord is at home, the place where it's a testimony to Jesus. It's what we've been called to as Christians, to be His house, to be built together. It's not enough to be a great spiritual Christian. The Lord insists that we be built together with others, to be His house. But He's got a name on His house. He said, I want my house to be recognized as a house of prayer. And brothers and sisters, this is reality. It's not a name put on a place. It's that when people see that, they say they pray. They're praying. They're concerned about the Lord's interest. And they're in prayer, a house of prayer. If we're not praying, we're not a house of prayer. We're not really His house. And let's think a moment about intercessory prayer. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, but at this point Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and how the tabernacle was to be built. And he'd been up there a long time. They thought he was gone, and they built this golden calf and said, this is our God. And the Lord God became angry. And in verse 10, He says to Moses, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. And Moses, I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why is your wrath hot against thy people which you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy wrath and repent against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken I will give to your seed. And the Lord repented of this evil which he thought to do to this people. Now go to verse 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive thy sins, this is Moses' prayer to God. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's intercessory prayer, brothers and sisters. What would have happened is Moses had been of a different heart. And Moses, when the Lord challenged him and said, look, Moses, I'll destroy this group and from you I will raise up the nation I'm after. That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? But Moses knew God in his wrath also was a God of mercy and love. And Moses appealed to God on behalf of those people, whom certainly were not deserving, were they? Down in the depths of God's heart, He wanted to save this people from their sin. But He wanted an intercessor, brothers and sisters. He wanted an intercessor that would appeal and bring forth His own heart for this people. He wanted this people to see how much His heart was for them, even though they'd fall into sin that had raised His anger to a level that He was prepared to destroy them. But the God raised up an intercessor through Moses. Intercessory prayer. I'm so grateful for our brother Moses because he wasn't concerned about himself. He wasn't full of pride. It says, sure, make of me a great nation. He was concerned about these people who had turned on God and had turned on him. And out of that love of the Lord, Moses responded. The Lord was looking for this intercessor, and He found it in Moses. Thank the Lord. All the Jewish nation, all the Jewish people should thank Moses for his intercessory prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 2, 3, 17, 18, and 19. Okay, Daniel 9, verses 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, Daniel understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would have 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel had received the writings of Jeremiah the prophet and had realized that Jeremiah prophesied that the nation of Israel would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and it was only a couple of years left before that 70 years was up. And he began to pray, and it says he went in with supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes and prayed unto the Lord my God. And he said he made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep that keeps covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from Thy precepts and judgments. Neither have we hearkened to the servants, Thy prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princesses, and our fathers, and to the people of the lands. Go to verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. For, O my God, incline Thy ear and open Thy eyes and behold the desolations in the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousness, but for Thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for Thy own sake, O my God, for Thy city and Thy people which are called by Thy name. Intercessory prayer. as Daniel was before the Lord, it came to him as he was reading what the prophet Jeremiah had said and realized that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years and it was almost time to be up. And Daniel immediately goes into intercessory prayer. And we know that at the end of those 70 years, the king released the nation of Israel and said, okay, you can go back to Jerusalem and build a temple there. Brothers and sisters, God raised up an intercessor. It was Daniel. You know, we do trust in God's sovereignty, but it appears to me that God always raises up an intercessor. That is God's way. He wants us to cooperate in this priesthood of intercessory prayer. And He waits for an intercessor before He moves. But He was faithful, and He raised up Daniel to be an intercessor for the nation. And as Daniel prayed, once again we see that Daniel said, Lord, we have sinned. He didn't say, your people have sinned. He said, I've sinned. We've sinned. He connected with the people. His heart was for the people. That was the Lord's heart. Once again, we see the Lord's heart coming back, wanting His people to be restored, wanting His temple to be restored, His house to be restored. And He raises up an intercessor. I wonder if Daniel had not been there, who would have been raised up as an intercessor? I wonder, the Lord has to be faithful to His Word. And he had said 70 years. He could have done it without Daniel. That's the point. But He chose not to. Brothers and sisters, He is looking up for us to be heart to heart with Him, to be a prayer intercessor with Him, to enter into this priestly ministry that He has called us to. God always waits for an intercessor. Think of mankind, brothers and sisters. We were all condemned to death. We were all without God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were under the penalty of death from the time we were born. We know that we're born in chains because sin is a part of our nature. But Christ, our intercessor, interceded for us. And how did He intercede? Brothers and sisters, when He was hanging on Calvary's cross, His life in the balance, all of mankind in the balance, our Lord said, Jesus said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Brothers and sisters, without that intercessory prayer, today we would not be meeting together. Without the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, asking Him to forgive us, we would not have salvation today. We would be without Christ. It was through intercessory prayer. You see, God raised up His intercessor, His faithful intercessor, Jesus. He's not only our Savior, brothers and sisters, He is the great intercessor. And I cannot think of being in any more difficult situation than being in the midst of death on Calvary's cross and still remaining an intercessor. Often we find in our own lives that we're in circumstances that are very difficult, and our heart often is inward. It's towards ourselves. But that is the very moment when the Lord says, I need an intercessor. And it's not for you. I need an intercessor for others. I need an intercessor for my purpose, for my heart, for what I want to do. I need an intercessor that can stand in this last hour before I return, that can enhance the coming of my return. I need an intercessor. And the Lord is faithful. He will raise up His intercessor. And our part is to respond to the Lord's call to be an intercessor, to be in the priesthood. Oh, brothers and sisters, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The great, simple intercessory prayer that has resulted in your and my salvation. The great intercessor, Jesus Christ. Do not you thank Him for that simple prayer on Calvary's cross. Our Lord could have thought of Himself. He could have come down from that cross that day. We know that. We know that there's legions of angels that were waiting to rescue our Lord. But He stayed there on Calvary's cross for your sake and my sake. And He uttered that prayer, that intercessory prayer, which the Father has honored. The Father has forgiven us because Jesus asked Him to. Well, brothers and sisters, we've been reading in Ephesians 6. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. All of this really lies under this matter of spiritual warfare that we started many months ago. So I did want to return there this morning to Ephesians 6. And I'll read three verses, verse 10, 11, and 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is our spiritual weapon. Prayer is what activates God to move from heaven and operate upon this earth. And the Lord encourages us to be strong in the Lord as He begins to talk about putting on the armor and about prayer. And the armor and the prayer and being strong in the Lord are all one thought. In other words, you can't pray if you don't have the armor on. You need the armor. And I'll go into that in a minute. But He says to come strong in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we come to prayer, we come strong. What does that mean? It means to be active, to be believing, to know that He is Lord, and to come strong in the Lord as we come to intercessory prayer, knowing that the Lord is faithful and that He is on the throne. That is the way we come. So we don't have to come weak and unbelieving because He is the Lord. Let me say this. I think it should be obvious to all of us that one of the greatest tactics, one of the greatest wiles of the enemy is to stop God's people from praying. He waits for an intercessor, and the enemy knows that. And I'll just read this, 1 Samuel 13:19. There was no blacksmith, I read it earlier, there's no blacksmith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. In those days, in the days of the judges, the Philistines, who they were captive to, wouldn't allow them to have a blacksmith. And it was a very simple strategy. Without weapons, they wouldn't be able to fight. And they wouldn't be able to make swords and spears. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see how the enemy concentrates on this matter of prayer, don't we? He wants to take our weapon away. He doesn't tell us He's going to do it. But slowly and gradually we find we're not praying as we ought. And we lose intercessory prayer altogether. That is His tactic. So He wants you to stop praying. Now, why is the armor so important? Well, let me just give you a few thoughts. This matter of the loins being girt with truth. The enemy comes to you and says, you're nothing. You're not spiritual. How can you enter into prayer with the other saints? You're nothing. Your prayers don't matter anyway. You're too young to pray. Let the older ones pray. Let the more spiritual ones pray. Brothers and sisters, we need to have Christ on. We need to look at Him and say, I may be nothing, but I have the victor. Jesus is everything. In fact, Jesus has said, I'm a new creature in Christ. And He's called me to the priesthood. I will pray. I may feel like nothing. I may feel unspiritual, unable. But the truth is, God has called me to prayer and I will pray. The breastplate of righteousness. You're a sinner. Look how many times you've failed. How can you pray? Well, I cannot pray on the basis of my merits. I cannot come to God on the basis of my merits, but only on the blood of the Lamb, which I submit myself under before I pray. Lord, do. I am a sinner, but Lord, Your blood has cleansed me. And I come boldly to the throne of grace. I come boldly to pray before You, because You are my righteousness. And that is the righteousness that stands up before the enemy. This matter of the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. How can I pray? My life is chaotic. I'm running from one thing to the other. I don't even have hardly time to think about the Lord. I'm so busy. My life is just chaotic. The assembly's chaotic. Everything's chaotic. There's no need for me to go and pray. I need to get my life straight first. Brothers and sisters, we need to allow the peace of God to rule our hearts, even in the midst of being very busy. We need to concentrate on this God of peace. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking here and there and we're so scattered, and I'm guilty of it as much as anyone in this room, or more so probably. And I know how chaotic life can get. But the God of peace, it says, listen, it's the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I've always thought it should say the God of war will crush Satan. But everything that is counter to the peace of God will be destroyed. Everything that is counter to God's peace in your life and in your heart is opposed to Christ. And Christ will move upon it. Remember, it said that the Holy Spirit, what? Moved upon the face of the deep. It was darkness. The world was in darkness and chaos, it says, in Genesis 1. And the Holy Spirit could not abide that darkness. And He moved. Let there be light. Brothers and sisters, there's the light of God available. The shield of faith. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to pray. You're just not worthy. How can you pray? Particularly, how can you come to the prayer meeting and pray corporately? You're not worthy. In fact, you just failed the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we do need, of course, to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. But can we not turn to Him and say, the Lord is worthy. And because He is worthy, I'm going to pray. I believe. I don't believe in my worth. I believe in the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will pray. Faith. We don't need to believe in ourselves. We need to believe in Him. The helmet of salvation. Oh, how He attacks us with so many doubts, with so many reasonings, with so many thoughts. Thoughts that are evil, thoughts that are contrary to Christ, and they seem to fill our thought life. Doubts. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you been hit with doubt in your life? Doubt about yourself? Doubt about the assembly? Doubts. Can I say this? I think doubts may be one of the greatest enemies to God. You know, that's what the enemy did to Eve in the garden. He put doubt in her mind about God and about God's love for her and about God's care for her. He said, has God said? Doubt. Doubts. How we need this Christ to be our helmet concerning these doubts. You know, when doubts come to your mind about anything, brothers and sisters, please go back to the Lord immediately and say, Lord, I don't understand the situation. I may not understand what's going on here, but I do not want to get in the place of where I'm doubting You. I don't want these doubts to destroy me, because they will. Because what do? They get your mind on the Lord in a negative way. Or on the Lord's things in a negative way. It's very dangerous, I've learned through the years. But because of these doubts, often we find we cannot pray. It just saps us of all spiritual energy. That's why we need Christ as our helmet of salvation. And I think the way through that is to look to the Lord. Say, Lord, I just believe You. I trust You. I'm coming back to You right now. It says, if I turn my heart to You, the veil will be lifted. It's just living a life close to the Lord. How else can we say it? The armor is absolutely essential. Of course, the Word of God, you need that to use as a sword of the Spirit. Prayer is your communication with God, and it's also your weapon against the enemy. And the enemy wants to stop it at all cost, because he knows God waits for us to pray. You have not because you ask not. Watch and pray. The end is near. Watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy not to have to suffer all of these things. Brothers and sisters, God has put so much, I want to say it, prayer is out of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was always praying. In the mornings He was healing and preaching, and in the evenings and at night He was on the mountain praying. Remember when the disciples went out on the ship and the wind got contrary to him? The Lord wasn't with him. He was up on the mountain praying. It was another great hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ asked three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, to come with Him and to watch and pray with Him for an hour. And they went into the garden. I've often wondered why the Lord called these three to Him to watch and pray. I really think the Lord was looking for an intercessor to watch and pray with Him on that hour of great trial before He was to go to the cross. I also realized that He needed to teach His disciples, that through this experience we might learn also. that we need to watch and pray and not let the hour pass us by asleep. Because we know that as they started praying, the spiritual atmosphere was so intense that it says sweat drops of blood poured from the sweat of our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine praying that intently, but that's how intense the spiritual warfare was. And he had asked those three to be with him. Brothers and sisters, he asked us today to be with him in this last hour. And he was praying. And he went back and he said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so." And he went back and found the disciples asleep. And he said, "Cannot you watch for 1 hour?" And he goes back, and of course we know on the third time he says, "Go ahead and sleep now." It was too late for them to pray with him. Now our Lord Jesus did not admonish the disciples. And I think it's because he realized that the spiritual warfare was so intense, that the flesh was so weak, that it just could not hold up in that hour of prayer. Our Lord Jesus was to be taken to the cross and crucified there. And he knew that not only would the Father have to reject him there on the cross because it said he became sin on our behalf, but the Father would have to abandon him during that dark hour. He'd have to be separated from one he was so close to. It had never happened in the Godhead throughout all eternity, nor has it happened since. But in that moment, it did. And the Lord was not prepared for that. And by that I mean, He is God, but He had never knew what sin was until that hour. And that's something that is a mystery to us, brothers and sisters. We can only fall down and worship Him, the righteous one. But the point I wanted to make, we know that on the cross he stripped the principalities and powers, brothers and sisters. But the real battle was won in intercessory prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where it was settled. That's where the battle was really won. It was in that garden in prayer before the Father. And he finally said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And the battle was won. That's where the real battle was. "Not my will, but thine, Lord." Brothers and sisters, that's the real battle in our lives, isn't it? "Not my will, but thine be done." The point being that even before the Lord went to Calvary's cross, there was this intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was concerned that the Father's will be done and that the world would be saved and be reconciled to the Father. It was a time of great intercession. Remember, a number of weeks ago I shared about the terrestrial watchers and the celestial watchers, that He has the holy angels and the seraphim. They're the heavenly watchers, but He has called us to watch as well. We remember that it says the angel came and strengthened Him. You remember that? That as He was in this prayer, the angels came and strengthened Him. The three disciples were asleep. They could not offer any strength to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God the celestial watchers did not fail in that hour. But our three brothers could not make it through. Let me say this much. When it comes to intercessory prayer, we are in the last hour. We have many things of the Lord. We've had brothers from Russia, and we've got brothers and sisters in Haiti, Afghanistan, the Middle East, and the Muslim countries. It's the last hour. And we've been called up to pray, to be intercessors. On the world situation, we need to be standing that in this last hour many will be saved. We need to be standing for the Lord's interest in the church, in His house, that He would have the house that He's been looking for, that He would have His house of prayer. We need to be standing for one another in intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is so necessary. You remember early on, after they had left Egypt, the nation of Israel left Egypt, and they got into a battle with the Amalekites. And Moses went up on the mountain, and as long as he held up his hands, Joshua was in the battle, in the field fighting the battle with the other men. They were down on the plain fighting the Philistines. But as long as Moses held his hands up, the battle prevailed in the valley. But as he would drop his hands, then the enemy would begin to prevail. And finally, Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' arms. Brothers and sisters, that is intercessory prayer. The battle in the valley will not succeed, will not prevail, if there's not intercessory prayer, holding up the arms on the mountaintop. That's what we're called to in these situations. God is looking for a prayer instrument. And if you read Ephesians 6, you'll realize it's a corporate prayer instrument, not just individuals, but brothers and sisters, we need to pray in this last hour. Let me read this one last scripture and I'll close. I've already shared about Samuel's intercessory prayer. But listen to what Samuel said. The nation of Israel had failed and asked for a king, and Samuel did anoint Saul. And right after that, the anger and wrath of the Lord arose again, and Samuel came before the Lord. And the people came to him and said, "The Lord is angry at us. He's going to destroy us, for we have sinned." Before in asking for a king, they were rejecting God. And Samuel's words were this to those people: "As for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Intercessory prayer. Lord, we do come today to Thee. We worship Thee. We exalt Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that You are the faithful priest that served faithfully in intercessory prayer on Calvary's cross on our behalf. Lord, we thank You. And I don't understand it all, but Lord, You always have an intercessor. And my prayer is that You'll have an intercessor in this last hour. My prayer is, Lord, that we will not fall asleep. That, Lord Jesus, the flesh indeed is weak. But we pray that Thy Spirit will be strong in us. Lord, I just pray that somehow You would come upon us with the enlightenment in our heart of how close Your return is, how soon it will be when You will come. And Lord, how necessary it is in this hour to have an intercessor. Lord, only the Holy Spirit can do that work in our hearts. We pray that You will have a house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.